C1R. Number 18B.
Paul then, she uses that term like this. Remember that the letter and mental argument, so she equates the letter and the mental argument, puts it into one category, that the letter and mental argument are only human auxiliaries. They are not divine facts. They are human auxiliaries to aid in bringing thought into accord with the spirit of truth and love, which heals the sick and the sinner. So again, it's the argumentation that is the letter, and so the letter is therefore lacking the spirit. Now, what is the positive sense of the letter? What is that? Well, Mrs. Eddy uses, for instance, that rendering of the absolute letter. You remember we had, just in this chapter, we had that very reference where she said that the ancient verses, to those natural Christian scientists, I think she says, yes, the ancient verses, and to Christ Jesus, to them God was certainly revealed, what did she say, that to them certainly revealed the spirit of Christian science, if not the absolute letter. As if she would say that would have really been the pinnacle if they would have had the spirit plus the absolute letter. So the absolute letter has a very positive meaning here, and in this way she speaks that the absolute letter is inseparable really from the spiritual. In other connotations, in other renderings, she takes the letter as somehow being even synonymous with the word, so that it has a terrific positive sense. In Miscellany, she says the following: I sought the higher understanding of the absolute scientific unity which must exist between the teaching and letter of Christianity and the spirit of Christianity. So she says here that what she wants to seek is that the letter and the spirit that they have the same meaning. What did I say? That there is a scientific unity between them, and not a contrast, and not an opposite. So here the letter meant for her something very positive, that are dwelling forever in the divine mind. So the light and might of the divine concurrence of the spirit and the word appeared. Can you see? So first she was speaking about the scientific unity that must exist between the letter of Christianity and the spirit of Christianity, and then after a while she said, then the light and might of that divine occurrence of what? Of the spirit and the word appeared. Can you see? She equates, so to say, the positive letter with the word of God, that the spirit and the word appeared. So it is to see that the absolute letter is, so to say, the absolute system of the divine principle, defining that principle. Then it is the absolute letter when it is really defining the scientific system of principle. Therefore, the divine mind operating really through the divine system and through the calculus of idea, that must be brought out in some symbolism, and that symbolism is the true letter, the positive letter, the absolute letter. Another aspect of the letter and the spirit can perhaps be seen like this, that spiritual understanding, another important term which we have in the teaching of Christian Science, that spiritual understanding is that which combines both, combines the absolute letter and the spirit. So that understanding is both the letter and the spirit, not one or the other. That understanding is not just the letter, that understanding is not just the spirit, but that understanding is really the letter and the spirit, so that the letter and the spirit are actually inseparable. The absolute letter, naturally, and the spirit are inseparable. So that we cannot just sneer at the letter, or we would sneer at the spirit. So spiritual understanding really combines both the absolute letter and the spirit. And this is what John Dolly used to bring out, that this is really the new tongue, when the spirit and the letter coincide, and that is the new tongue. Another aspect that we have to consider is this, that the absolute letter, which is the Word of God, must be combined really also with the mere letter. Because Mrs. Eddy says, the new wine of spirit, the new wine of spirit, has to be poured into the old bottles of the letter. That's a quote from Science and Health. So here we have a combination of both connotation of the letter, the positive and the negative of it. To sum it up at this point, we could see, well, the letter actually would be, or the true letter would be actually mind expressing itself, and that mind expressing itself through its teaching must always be the spirit of it. We cannot have mind without spirit. So we have to consider another question, and this, I think, is now the most important after we have seen the differentiation of letter and the mere letter and the smattering sense of letter, namely that, and that they have to be both together, a unity, that the spirit without the letter, that can heal, but that the spirit without the letter cannot be taught. This is the point. That's why those ancient verses could heal, because they had the spirit of it, perhaps not the letter, but that didn't hinder them from healing. But if we have the spirit without the letter, we can never teach the spirit. Now, let me quote from Science and Health that first shows that the spirit without the letter can heal, exactly this passage, that the ancient inspired healer were so divinely imbued with the spirit of science that the lack of the letter could not hinder their work, and that letter without the spirit would have made void their practice. This is from Science and Health, 144, showing really that those ancient inspired healers had the spirit and not the letter, so they could heal. But that if they would have had but the letter, not the spirit, they could not have done the works. But then there is another point, namely that the spirit without the letter cannot be taught. And this is really an important point. I remember John Dolly way back in class, he gave us a saying from, or an experience from Mrs. Eddy. I don't know from where he had it at that time, but you know, John Dolly lived at the time of Mrs. Eddy, and he knew all those people who were living with Mrs. Eddy afterwards, all those who had good contact with her. And so he told us once that story that Mrs. Eddy in a class was asking the class what the class would think, why spiritual healing did get lost. Was it because of the lack of the spirit or the lack of the letter? And at that time, naturally, you can see that they would have answered, well, healing did go lost. It got lost because of the lack of the spirit. And she said, no. She said, because of the lack of the letter. Because if they would have understood the letter, they could have taught the students. And the principle of Christian Science would have been taught, and then it would not have got lost. Because there would always be people who will pick up the letter and consider the letter so closely and so warmly that they will get the spirit of it. So we must see really Mr. Dolly once said also, science was lost again because those ancient healers did not gain that understanding of divine science which combines the absolute letter and the spirit. And the lack of the absolute letter prevented their establishing Christian Science at that time. So this is a short summary of what we find in the works of Mrs. Eddy about the spirit and the letter. And I think each one of us should know that, because this is an argument that comes up again and again, especially also against us. I already told you the argument has always been through history, when the progressive spiritual idea came forth, that the first reaction was, this is intellectual, and the next one is, this is just a letter. And naturally, it is not so, but we must admit that we start with the letter. And that's the way, Mrs. Eddy said, we should start. How shall I progress most rapidly in the understanding of Christian Science? Answer, study the letter thoroughly. Not only study it, but study it thoroughly. Then imbibe the spirit. We can only imbibe the spirit when the letter is correct. And when we have an absolute correct letter, therefore, we do well to really see the whole textbook in its proper text interpretation, in its structure, in its orders, in its layout, and in this way we get more and more the absolute letter straight. Then naturally, as I have always said, sit back and say to yourself, what have I studied? And the moment I begin to think about what has been studied, it begins to ponder that. If one really goes right back to a prayerful attitude, then that whole activity within one's consciousness, contemplating, worshipping, adoring the absolute letter, how big it is, how exact it is, all that wells up within ourselves in a natural way, the spiritual touch for it, so that it becomes really a spiritual attitude, and we feel we get the spirit of it and not just the blunt, mere, smeary letter. Yes, this is about the second last question. We come to the last question, namely to Christian Science as Christianity. And we could ask ourselves now, what is Christian Science at the point of Christianity, at the point of a Christian? And I think we should see, yes, a scientist should also be a Christian. So that those two terms go together and make up a Christian scientist. Therefore, here we have the question, have Christian scientists any religious creed? And the answer turns all around, really, the Christian aspect of a scientist. Is a scientist a non-Christian or is he a Christian? This question and answer is the last addition that Mrs. Eni made to recapitulation. It was added in 1894. You know that at that time the Mother Church was built, and as a symbol, really, of that we are a Christian church. And then in 1995 she wrote the manual and inserted these tenets into the manual. So you can see somehow the place value of this question and answer, and it just wants to show that science is also Christian and relies on the Christian doctrine. The answer she gives, that she says, they have not a religious creed, if by that term is meant doctrinal beliefs. So we have no doctrinal beliefs, no religious creeds either, but what she gives are religious tenets. So for the very first time in that whole chapter, she uses the term religion, the very first and last time, as if she would like to show that science has also a religious aspect, not only a medical aspect, a healing aspect, not only an educational aspect and so on, but also a religious aspect. She never talks, as the movement talks today so frequently, of the religion of Christian Science. She never used that rendering, though naturally we must admit that Christian Science has a religious aspect, just as it has a healing aspect or a medical aspect, just as it has a sociological aspect. It has every aspect of every other science. It is the science of all sciences, and therefore also the science of theology, and therefore has a religious aspect. But that does not make science a religion. Science still remains a science, but the science of all sciences, and therefore also the science of theology. Therefore she gives the religious tenets. She doesn't give scientific tenets. And the six tenets that she now shows have all to do, actually, with the Christian religion. Because the first three points deal all about God, primary, and the last three, from 4, 5, and 6, about Jesus Christ. So you can see it is referring back really to the Bible, as if she would say Christian Science relies on the Bible, on the monotheism of God, and on Christ Jesus as the idea of God. Those tenets are self-explanatory by itself, so we don't have to take them. The main thing is that we see here that what she wants to bring out, I guess, is just saying that a Christian scientist is not just a scientist, he's a scientist and a Christian, which is at the point of science as Christianity. Well, that has brought us to the end of this big chapter recapitulation. It isn't easy to teach this chapter. It's the most difficult chapter to teach All the other chapters were much easier to teach and to show. Somehow this chapter has perhaps given some more intellectual wrestling than others. And the reason for it is, I think, because we have been studying the seven synonymous term for years, and a long time, and therefore acquainted with the seven much more than we are with the four. Most students have not given much thought to what the world is, what the Christ is, what Christianity is, what science is, and therefore if you have had more difficulty in following than perhaps earlier years, this is the reason. But I think we did pretty well, and also if you go home and think about it, the whole thing will get clearer. The main thing would be that this 14th chapter would have introduced to us that new field, that new spiritual field, that there is an operational sense in being. Not only that there is the nature of God as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, but that there is an operational sense in being that operates by itself. And that's the difficulty perhaps we have had, because still as students perhaps of Christian Science, having first been introduced perhaps through the metaphysics of Christian Science or the metaphysical approach, which still feels that we have to make God work, which still feels that we have to demonstrate something, to that metaphysical approach, the textbook comes and the recapitulation comes and says, now it is time that you get a scientific approach. We are here at the point of science, at the Christ, the place value of recapitulation within the whole structure of the textbook. Now it's time that you go out from science, from God, and not working up to God, and that you let, and that you see that there is nothing going on in being, but the Word of God being established, having a Christ idea. God has an idea, not you have an idea about your life, not you have an idea about your future, not you have an idea about what should be demonstrated. Let God, the Word of God, have an expression, a Christ. And let that Christ express itself without that you put anything, any obstacle in between. Therefore, culture a consciousness within you that you are really at rest and contemplate that you can't change God. God is what He is. The Word of God is what He is. Therefore, let God have a Christ. Let God work the way God wants to work. And God always has a Christ, and that Christ is always in operation, and therefore always brings out the third side of the Holy City, always brings out that reality which is God's reality, and not what you would like to have as reality. It asks us really to bend our knees completely to the impact of the Christ by letting the Christ do with us what the Christ wants to do with us. Not that we do with the Christ what we want to do with the Christ, but let the Christ do with us what He wants to do. Let Him be the one that lives me. Let Him be the one that demonstrates me. Let Him be the one that really fulfills my plan and my mission. Let Him work, so that the Christ will bring out that reality, that universe including man, that is God's own idea. And then we come to the fourth side of the city, where something within us says, all right, then I have to understand that. So let's seek understanding with all our devotion. Let's seek that understanding. So we had the way to understand, and then afterwards really showing that understanding is our being. So that actually the structure of the infinite one becomes, through understanding, the structure of understanding, of our understanding. So that there is an isomorphy between the structure of being and the structure of understanding. Then we have it. So next year I want to take Genesis as a beautiful chapter, as a terrific chapter. It is that chapter really where John Dolly for the first time began to see the first faint gleams of a scientific nature of Christian Science, namely by seeing the scientific irresistible order of the 7 days of creation. And from that point on, really, the whole structure of science developed out of that root, not by addition, but by development, by unfoldment. The seed was there, the seed was in itself. And as we take Genesis next year, we naturally will take all that is within that seed. Not only the 7 days of creation, but also the counterfeit of it, the second record of creation, how the 7 days of creation uncover the fundamental noumenon evil. Then to see that those 7 days of creation have within themselves the Word, the Christ, Christianity and science built in. So we'll contemplate that. We'll contemplate that in the 7 days of creation we see various levels of science, that there is a level of absolute Christian science and a level of Christian science, that there is a law of interdependence between the level of absolute Christian science at the level of Christian science. We'll contemplate there in the text those laws of interdependence, and in this way get from the 7 days of creation a further unfoldment. What is also indicated in the third part of that chapter, that the 7 days of creation symbolize an eternal law of creativity, that we find the one and only law of creativity, so that we can contemplate that law of creativity in the various exemplifications, like showing that that law of creativity was working before the Bible was written, that the whole evolution follows that law of creativity, that each individual creative act follows that law of creativity, that the 1,000-year periods of biblical history follow that law of creativity, so that we are leaving that chapter with a sense that there is a one great creative law at work universally, collectively, and individually. That will be next year. Yes. Thank you.